Turn back with me to that passage in Ruth and chapter 2 and just follow it through as we go through the sermon together this evening. We'll say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask that you do a great work within them today. They will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The next verse goes on to speak about being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I find it interesting that John mentioned that verse this morning and it's come up again this evening. So maybe someone needs to hear about the assurance of being in God this evening. I always remember watching the film Sliding Doors. Scarily for me, it came out 25 years ago this year. It's starring Gwyneth Paltrow and John Hannah, amongst other names. It's billed as a tale about fate, time and love. In a world where accidental encounters, difficult choices and constant crossroads, just replaying different scenes a few seconds or minutes apart, can change the entire course of someone's lives, as they showed in this film. This is how many in the world view their lives. Maybe they say if they hadn't jumped on that tube then and got the next tube from Green Park to Victoria, they would never have met their future wife who was sitting over from them on that short journey. How fate has played its part in my life, you hear people say. But the questions posed before us in this chapter speak to us as to how we view God and God's sovereignty. Do we think like the world and believe that our life is made up of coincidental meetings? Maybe where we, by coincidence, bump into our future husband or wife. Is this how we perceive the way our lives pan out? Or do we strongly believe that coincidental meetings aren't that? They are divinely orchestrated by God. Maybe we think like the world does in chance events. It's by chance that you were walking down the road and there you met someone and got speaking to them who was able to get you on the next run of the career ladder. Or do we see God's hand in our meetings and all of our lives? How he has gone before us and has a sure plan for our lives? Maybe we hear others say, "It just so happened that way." Or, "I happened to be in the right place at the right time. Had I not been, then this latest opportunity would have passed me by." We sometimes hear it with some footballers, how they happen to be playing in the local park when a football scout walks past with his dog, and he just happens to notice this young, talented player and recruits him for the team he works for. Or do we see God in control of our future? How we know we can trust him in all things. I think as we view this second chapter of Ruth, we see something of this. And I want to view this through two lenses this evening. The first lens is how we might see the meetings and the world sees the meetings in this chapter. How Ruth just happens to be in the field that belongs to Boaz. How Boaz by chance happened to be returning to his field and inquires of Ruth. The second lens that I want us to view this through is that of God. I know we can't perfectly view and see how God sees things, but we can see here that it shows that God is orchestrating things behind the scenes. That as Boaz and Ruth look back at these so-called coincidental meetings, maybe as we believers have looked back over the course of our lives, we can see that God's hand has been in it all. We also get to see something of the characters of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. I know I said last time that I was disappointed when I heard a recent series on the book of Ruth where the message that came across was, "Be like Boaz, be like Ruth, and be like Naomi. I do stand by that statement, as they miss so much of the book. The book has to tell us. But we might look at the characters and ask ourselves, are these characteristics that I can see in my own Christian life? We were able to see last time how the book is split into three scenes. The first scene coming in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1, during a time of famine in the Promised Land. And this signaled that God had seen his people turn their back upon him, after he had promised to do so if the people did not follow him. He had led his people to the Promised Land that was flowing with milk and honey. Yet despite God's goodness, they had turned their backs upon God, as the very last verse of Judges said in chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was the state of God's people living in this land. So God was now going to deal with his rebellious people, as he promised that he would in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. That God had orchestrated this famine to turn his people back towards him. However, Elimelech, Naomi and their two children, Mahlon and Chilion, moved east from Bethlehem to the land of Moab, where Elimelech died. And then about 10 years after both Mahlon and Chilion died, after they had married Moabite women Orpah and Ruth. This then left Naomi without her husband Elimelech and her two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And after about 10 years, because Naomi had heard in the land of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, we then entered scene 2 in chapter 1 and verses 6 to 18. Which is set after Naomi, Orpah and Ruth had left Moab, but before they had returned to Bethlehem. And in these verses we're able to see Ruth's conversion, where she not only clung to Naomi, as Orpah had turned back to Moab, but her words were that of a true life-changing conversion. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. We're also able to see how the Christian life is one of sacrifice. We're not immune to hardships, and we have no earthly guarantees. However, we know that serving God and being where we should be, we will be blessed regardless because of it. We then entered scene 3, which starts in verse 19 of chapter 1, and will continue all the way to the end of the book in chapter 4, after Naomi and now with a converted Ruth enter Bethlehem. We could see that despite Naomi's bitterness, she wasn't bitter with God, but with her own decisions that she had made. But we could also see the joy of the people in Bethlehem at the returning Naomi, bringing with her the new convert, Ruth. And this gave them great joy. And it's like a new convert in a church that has seen years where there are no new converts, how it can spread waves of rejuvenation through a church and breathe new spiritual life into it. Well, this then brings us on to chapter 2. But I want to start in chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 this evening, which speaks of a prayer that Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws. It says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. As we focus on chapter 2 this evening, I want us to see how God is answering the prayer of Naomi for Ruth. What we have in chapter 2 is the beginning of a wonderful, true romance story. Sadly, some commentators have stated that they feel it was a marriage of convenience rather than two people truly falling in love. However, I believe as we read the next three chapters over the coming weeks, God willing, we will see that they have a great love for one another. So firstly, this evening, I want us to see in verses 1 to 7 the character of Ruth. The character of Ruth. In verse 1 before us, before we look at the character of Ruth more closely, we meet Boaz. We can see that Boaz was a well-respected man, it says. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. We can see that this verse introduces us to someone new in the book. It introduces us to Boaz. However, Boaz doesn't actually appear until a little later on in this chapter. The reason for this, and the writer of the book of Ruth wants us to pay special attention to Boaz. And this happens in the Old Testament quite a lot, where they introduce a character and therefore emphasize this person to us, so we're on the lookout for how they will be involved in the story. In other words, here is Boaz. Watch out for him in the coming verses and chapters, as he is important as to how this story will work out. But we also learn quite a bit from this first verse about Boaz. It begins telling us that Naomi had a kinsman or a relative. It probably means distant relative when we look at the original Hebrew. But as we can read, this relative or distant relative, Boaz, was related to Naomi through her late husband Elimelech. It seems from the verse that Naomi knows him through her marriage of her late husband, and therefore he wasn't a stranger to Naomi. If Naomi wants to have any dealings with him, then because she knew him, she would also know his character. More than this, though, Boaz was wealthy. The term mighty man would link him to being someone who had a good social standing. We can see in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 12, they had a good grasp of the legal system at the time in Bethlehem, therefore showing his social standing and his status. To put it simply, Boaz was a man who was a powerful man, someone who had wealth and a good reputation amongst the people of Bethlehem. Furthermore, to Boaz having wealth and a social standing in Bethlehem, we can see that he was also from the same family as Elimelech. The word kinsman would most likely mean that both Elimelech and Boaz were descendants of the common ancestor. And therefore, in the case of this story, they owned specific lands that was laid out in Joshua chapters 13 to 17. It's likely these men were both from the family of the Ephrathites, as it's mentioned when Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons departed from Bethlehem and moved east towards Moab in chapter 1. It's important to note that many families at this time would have felt obligated to take on duties that family members who had died and left behind. And this is important for the story before us. We then see in verses 2 to 7 that Ruth is off to glean. Verse 2 shows that Ruth has respect to ask her mother-in-law, Naomi, for permission to glean, it says. And Ruth the Moabite is said unto Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." It shows that Ruth wasn't one to sit back and wait for things to happen. She was a hard-working woman who wanted to work. So she asked Naomi out of respect for permission to glean. God made a law about gleaning. It was an expression of his love towards the poor. God looks out for both the stranger and the outsider. God commanded his people to be generous and share. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Therefore, everyone who was within God's covenant people, both those who have provision and those who do not, will be fed. This was a law of grace. The rule of a generous, loving father, both grace and God's graciousness, were written into the commandments he had given his people. Ruth goes out to glean with Naomi's blessing, and verse 3 tells us that she just happened to be gleaning in the field belonging to Boaz, it says. Her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. We can then see in verse for Boaz's appearance. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Both the Authorized Version and the New King James Version use that word, behold. The New International Version loses the emphasis a little where it says, and just then Boaz arrived. The word behold is not old-fashioned language here. It is saying, as verse 1 introduced him, take notice now. See what will happen here. Keep your eyes fixed on this man Boaz. As verse 3 said, her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Just as Ruth happened to glean on the in the field belonging to Boaz, Boaz just happened to appear. But we know that this is no coincidence. This is a divinely orchestrated meeting of both Ruth and Boaz by God. There are no chance happenings in life. There are no coincidences that occur. Maybe you are here and think that you've just arrived or just happened to be here. Maybe you're listening online or felt that you stumbled across this sermon. This is not by chance, coincidence, or just by happenings. This is divinely orchestrated by God above. We then see Boaz and how he interacts with his workers. It says in verse 4, Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Having greeted his workers, Boaz then inquires. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Where has this young woman come from? And who does she belong to? The servant in charge of the reapers answers Boaz in verse 6. It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Then he continues in verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. What Ruth continues to do is not stand about. She rolls up her sleeves and she gleans. She has asked permission from the servant in charge of the reapers if she could glean. Ruth then has gone into the field to glean, and she works hard and continuously and steadily until Boaz appears. Ruth doesn't know at this point that Boaz is the man who is in charge of the field. She doesn't know that Boaz is a redeemer and related to Naomi through Elimelech. She gets her hands dirty and gleans. Apart from a short break that she tarried a little in the house, most likely when the sun was at its fiercest, she took a break and shade from the hot sun. Other than this break, the servant in charge of the reapers says to Boaz, she is working hard gleaning. Ruth's covenant loyalty and kindness is the first thing that attracts Boaz to Ruth. Even before he has met Ruth, he knows that she has taken the covenant for herself. Even though she came from the pagan land of Moab, he has heard of the fruit of her faith. It says in chapter 2 and verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Well, Ruth's character is also displayed in a number of key ways. Firstly, it comes to the fore in what we might refer to as a gentle and quiet spirit. That is the hallmark of a woman after God's own heart. To put it another way, meekness. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this time in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand or misinterpret this passage. The holy women who Peter refers to in this context were different from one another in personality. Some by nature would have been quiet, others by nature more extrovert. But in spirit, whatever their personalities were, they all had these qualities in common. There was a gentleness and a quiet peace and a poise in spirit. After what has happened to Ruth over the years, the loss of her husband, the turning back on her homeland, the commitment she has made to Naomi, all these qualities have been displayed in how she is carrying herself. That is what meekness is, submission to God's providence, listening to God's voice, especially when instructions leap out at us to overturn our natural desires. Meekness is saying, Lord, you have said it, you have done it, and since this is so, I will trust you. We can see this when Ruth says in chapter 2 and verse 10, then she, Ruth, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? When we look at the world today, they laugh at this kind of speech. However, they need to humble themselves the same, humble themselves to their pride, and make their spirits meek and grateful for every blessing that comes their way. In the UK, we probably live in a society that is the most ungrateful that has ever walked this planet. Or it certainly seems that way. Most have turned their backs on the gospel of Christ. Instead, our generation is grumbling and complaining. The fruit that Ruth showed is a fruit of humility and meekness. The fruit that our society is showing today is one of refusal to acknowledge the grace and favour of God. But those who are meek and gentle like Ruth appreciate all of God's kindness and favour. And this is what we see in Ruth tonight. But Ruth also acknowledges that an unbeliever could never recognise. Unbelievers see God's law as something to oppose. That God is being restrictive in his dealings with them. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. But to the believer like us, and here Ruth, we recognise that God who gave the law is a means of grace, as it says in Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, secondly tonight, I want us to see in verses 8 to 16 the character of Boaz. The character of Boaz. We see in this chapter the drama playing out. Will Boaz and Ruth get together or will they not? It's not until the later chapter of this book that the answer is fully revealed. Naomi's prayer back in chapter 1 began the drama. Boaz being mentioned in chapter 2 verse 1 and then verse 4, his appearance has increased the tension. We know, or if this is the first time you have looked at the book of Ruth, you might suspect how the story will end. However, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi do not know at this point how it will unfold. We have a rewriting of the first couple in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, we can read of Adam in a perfect Eden, not having a helpmeet or a partner. Yet we know we are in a fallen world, where the world fights against all order that God has put in place. And here in this book, we meet Boaz, who is a man who is single and alone. Boaz knows, just like God knew for Adam, that it was not good for him to be alone. God this time does not go into the rib cage of Adam to retrieve a wife for him, but instead brings him a wife from a far country, from the country of Moab. This is his suitable helpmeet. And almost Adam-like, Boaz wakes from his sleep to see before him his own Eve in the person of Ruth. Maybe if we're single and looking for our own life partner, we should look at this example of Boaz and Ruth and see how behind the scenes God has orchestrated this. What appears to be chance meetings, but clearly are not. Maybe if we have been married for some time, we can look at this meeting of Boaz and Ruth and see that God has called us into our own marriages. Godliness in marriage is essentially being like God. Not by being superhuman, but by being a husband or wife that deeply displays the deep goodness of a loyal love that is committed to blessing one's marriage partner, no matter what the expense to ourselves. But what of Boaz? He fits the description of a godly man in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about the neck of thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man." You can see in verse 8 of chapter 2 how Boaz treats Ruth with a loving arm of protection. It says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Then the next verse, "Have I not charged the young men, they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." We see in a further kindness and generosity and love that Boaz shows towards her in verses 14 and 16. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let some fall, also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Well, as we look at Boaz, we see a number of striking characteristics. Firstly, we see how he addresses his servants and workers back in verse 4, "The Lord be with you." This is not a passing expression that he uses. This is truly meant. Boaz has centered his life upon God, and he wants his workers to do the same. He is less concerned with the harvest and more concerned that his workers know that all blessings come from God. They respond, "The Lord bless thee." It's more likely they hold Boaz in good stead, but Boaz wants them to seek the Lord for themselves. Also see Boaz's generosity towards those that are in need, the outcasts, the strangers, the poor. It's always indications of a godly man. Because God has said in his law that there should be sufficient left for the poor and the needy. The way that Boaz lives his life, because he has a transformed heart, is that God's law is his way of life. He knows God's goodness because he walks in the way of the Lord. Boaz shows what the law really is. It is a fulfillment of the law and not a rejection of the law, as Galatians chapter 5 verse 14 tells us. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." God's law commanded that a proportion of the harvest must be left for the poor, the needy, or for the outsider. The margin around the edge of the field is to be there so those less well off would also benefit from the harvest, which was supplied by God himself. Well, Boaz is a generous man. He doesn't give the needy a calculated exact measurement of the field laid out by God's instructions. In other words, he doesn't give the bare minimum to the needy. He is generous. Boaz uses this harvest to show how generous God has been to him, and he then heaps the blessing upon both Ruth and Naomi. Why is this standing out to us as something that we should be paying attention to? Well, the real proof of someone who's spiritually mature is how they react to those that are in need. We can all respond generously to those that are already well favoured, those that might be famous or rich or of good standing. But how a person responds to someone who is poor or an outcast or in need shows how spiritually mature they are. In other words, it is not who you know, but how you care for the needy that shows Christian spiritual maturity. The real measure is do they care for the poor, the needy members of God's family? This is to display the characteristics that Boaz does for her. But ultimately, it's to display the characteristics of Christ. It's now clear why we are told in verse 1 of chapter 2 tonight, a mighty man. Which brings us on to those that are in need this evening, that of Naomi. So thirdly this evening, I want to see in verses 17 to 23 the character of Naomi. The character of Naomi. It says, "So she, Ruth, gleaned in the field until even, and built out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went unto the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned and brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she had sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today was Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt feast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet not in another field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We see Ruth with an ephah, or 30 pounds of grain, from her gleanings. God, through Boaz's generosity, has greatly blessed both Ruth and Naomi. What an incredible amount of grain that we put most people's backs out carrying that load. We are to see in these verses the surprise and shock as to such a gathering of grain by Naomi. "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Naomi then begins to work overtime in her mind after she hears of the generous man is none other than a redeemer by the name of Boaz. And Naomi said unto her, "The man is a near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." He's a relative, one of our redeemers. A redeemer is precisely what Naomi and Ruth need. Could Boaz spell the end of all their struggles? After spending so long outside the covenant of God, after spending time in the world, in the land of Moab, for about 10 years, the bitterness that had come about Naomi because of the wrong choices that she had made, and yet through Boaz, God has blessed both her and Ruth. Naomi then begins to think, and a plan in verse 22, Naomi said unto her Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." Well, Naomi's impatience has proved her undoing of her, Elimelech, and her two sons before. And she almost couldn't hold herself back from getting ahead of herself in making these plans. She needed patience, but patience clearly wasn't a strong characteristic of herself. We can see the need for all of us believers to have patience. We can all sometimes get ahead of ourselves when we think we can second guess what will happen down the road. Maybe we begin to see God's goodness and we want to go ahead of God's timings and run before we can walk. Maybe as a church or an individual we think of a new outreach into the community and we get caught up into it. It's the right outreach, but we need to exercise a little patience and planning and walk rather than run with our ideas, making sure that God is walking by our side in it. The good news is that Boaz is a patient man. He is willing to take his time over the matter in hand, as we will see. He wants to make sure things are done correctly. He is a man of true substance, marked by duty, grace, patience, and covenant loyalty. More impressively, he can be this man in a world that he knows young men go after young women and young women go after young men, not dissimilar to our kind of world. We as Christians need to work hard at this kind of character. We cannot change our character overnight, but as we work hard, these habits, we can embed them deep in us. So before us stands Boaz, a man of great integrity, and a man showing his Christ-like character and a redeemer. Boaz and Ruth seem to be a good match, but what will happen next? God willing, over the coming weeks, we will see how God's divine plan works out. As I close tonight, let us as Christians see the characters of both Ruth and how she is a hard-working woman, that she rolls up her sleeves and works hard, that she shows her meekness towards her own position and towards others, that her expectation because of her position, she does not expect anything, yet she's greatly blessed by God through Boaz. And we see the character of Boaz, who is a man of integrity, who walks in God's law and not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's a generous man, a man who wants to bless others because God has first blessed him. That we are all in a work in progress. And it can take time for us as we follow God's laws and instructions, that we allow them to transform how we behave towards others and transforms our character. Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 say, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Also see, he, Boaz, is a redeemer. If you're not a Christian tonight, see that Boaz is a redeemer. And just like Naomi and Ruth, you too are in need of a redeemer. But see who Ruth and Boaz, by their characters, are pointing us towards. The one who would come from the line of Ruth and Boaz. That is Jesus Christ, who in the characteristics of these two people we are being pointed towards this evening. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24 says, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." That if you see your need to be redeemed, just as Naomi and her family had made the wrong choices, they had turned their back on God, that Naomi struggled because of the decisions that she had made, that despite this, God still wants us to come back to him, that you see Jesus as your Redeemer, that God has blessed all those that put their trust in Jesus by sending his Son to die in our place and take our sins and wrongdoings upon the cross of Calvary, that because of this, if you do this and place your trust in Jesus, he will stick closer than a brother, and he will be your Redeemer. Amen. Well, let's finish with our final hymn, 728 in Christian hymns. "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer," great Jehovah. So if you're able, please do stand.